Well, we have been thinking about faith, and we have been thinking about hope, and now love. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We call these Christian graces or Christian attributes. Other attributes are things like loyalty, courage, even joy, Christian joy. Well, we hope to speak of some of these things in the next few weeks. Certainly wisdom, that is Christian wisdom. These are things given to us at conversion, and which then are cultivated in the Christian life. They are what we call measurable matters. Some have more faith, say, than others. Some have more love. Some have more hope. And we know that they are measurable, and Christian maturity and spirituality is measured in these things. And we know that some can be greater than others. And we know that these things have to be exercised. They have to be used. Faith is to be employed in our lives. Hope also. And tonight, as we think of love, these are the things that we are to use and exercise in our Christian lives. They're not the things that are given to us and then just lie idle there in our behaviour and in our thinking and in our Christian lives. No, of course not. We know from the scriptures and we know by experience that these things must be used. They certainly affect each other. Things like faith and hope and love, and certainly the other Christian attributes that we shall think of. We were thinking last week how if we do not exercise hope, then faith will run low, and joy also. We must exercise hope. We must anticipate future glory. We must have worship that contemplates all that God will do for us, and that increases faith. And if we do it joyfully, well, we will be so assured and so strengthened and become bold and courageous, just as the martyrs. They were filled with hope as they approached their deaths. And so faith was extraordinarily strong, and joy abounded beyond any ordinary explanation as they went to their deaths. And so now we think of love. Of the three great worthies, as it were, of Christian attributes or graces, love is the greatest. And there are a number of others. Well, love, Christian love, it is a gift. All such attributes are Holy Spirit given at conversion. And we must exercise it. We must exercise and use love in our lives. Our Lord was asked, what was the greatest commandment? You know his answer, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our being, with our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we're to love our neighbour as ourself. For every Christian believer, love is a priority. Of course it is. Even faith works by love. We love the Lord because we believe him. We love him because we believe that all he has done for us was by grace. And our faith is fueled by love. We know that if we were to think about it for just a moment. Just as hope is kept fresh by love and worship and adoration, then hope, earnest expectation of all that God will do for us, that strengthens our faith. They all hold together. So we can see why once someone is converted by faith, and sure, hope is granted, at the same time, then Christian love kicks in, as it were, to sustain both hope and faith. That's why we have here 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, they're together, but the greatest of these is love. And in this wonderful chapter, such a favourite with ourselves, Paul tells us that without love, then nothing can ring true about the Christian life and experience. Even the most seemingly spectacular demonstration of what might be counted as great Christian ministries, well, that's nothing, says Paul, if it's all empty, if it's all counterfeit, it's all empty if there is no love. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that would have been in those days, of course, to bring ministry to the people, the word of God before it was written. And if I do that and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, something that doesn't really mean very much at all. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, well, I'm nothing. And if I bestow all my gifts and goods to feed the poor, well, such charity, and though in the outward sense, and though I give my body to be burned and have not real love, it profiteth me nothing. So love is it. Love is what the Lord wants to see in our lives. Love is the only real proof of sincerity and genuineness in the Christian life. And love must come before anything else. We must put appreciation of God before all our personal difficulties, so that we make worship sacrosanct in our timetables, personal and congregational. Corporate worship and personal devotion is untouchable as far as we are concerned. Let all else suffer. Let all else be pushed aside. We must love our God and express it and pray it and affirm it and sing it in New Testament language. We must sing, "Whom should we love like thee? Our God, our guide, our King, the tower to which we flee, the rock to which we cling. Oh, for a worthy tongue to sing the countless mercies that we owe." Well, we are to be those that express our love to our God. We must sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me, and tell him that we love him. And we must read the Word of God, of course, to cultivate our love. We must be constantly aware of the fact that God loves us. We must commune with God in prayer, in expressions of love. This is what is so often missing in personal devotions. Love to God, love to our wonderful Saviour. We have our petitions, we even have our praise, but where is love? You know, love reasons. Love says, God has done all this for me, and I love him, and therefore I will express that love in my life and devotion. And love reasons, well, my Saviour, he suffered so much for me, and I love him for it, so I will not mind what I suffer for him. Well, the Lord has so moved and worked and thought on me for so long and in an unchanging way, so I must love him also. You see, love reasons in that way. And love views the blessings that we have, the counting of the blessings. That's done in love. As we think of all that the Lord has done for us day by day, well, we express our love to him for it. Each blessing we have in view, each Ebenezer that we have in review, confirms his good pleasure to see me quite through. And we love him for it, as we see in the providence of God, how good God has been to us day by day. And love weighs things up. Not only do we know that all things work together to them that love God, but knowing that we love God and see all that happens and view all that happens in love and wonder and awe. And we say, why, O Lord, such love to me? We sometimes criticise our translators in this chapter. We prefer love to charity, but they've done us one great favour here. They remind us that love is an act. Charity, we think of charity as actually doing something. Well, that's good, and that's the meaning of love here. It's not just a passive love, it's love that is expressed in a certain way, certainly in a practical way, in our obedience especially. Love is practical. Love is not only passive, and the expression of our hearts is also an act. Love acts in a certain way. Love will make us act in a loyal way towards our Saviour and his cause. And also, love will make us act in a courageous way for the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. Love will make us stand for the truth. Love will make us witness. Love will keep us from sin. Love will make us generous and kind to those round about us. Love for God will make us show love to people. Love is an act. Love must result in action. Love must be exercised. There must be charity, not just money, of course, but we must be charitable and kind to all around us, especially as concerning their souls. The greatest act of love and charity towards others is that we should bring the gospel to them. Of course, that must be the case. And love perpetuates itself. It multiplies. It builds on what goes before. We will not be very loving at the end of our lives if we've never exercised it much during our lives. We must see that our love grows and grows as life goes by. And love must be maintained. Love is likely to run down in a season of coldness and neglect of devotion and poor heart response at worship time. Christian love has to be cared for and thought about and cultured. There's nothing quite like Christian love for the Lord. In one important sense, it's on its own. You cannot mix love for the Lord with unloving thoughts of others, or love for God with complaint to God. This love of God must be pure in the Christian's heart. You cannot love the Saviour and resent where he's placed you. That will never work. Only one supreme love can rule our hearts and minds, and that is love for the Lord. Love holds together every kind of union. We experience it in our ordinary lives. We know this is the case in friendship. It's love that holds together that friendship. Certainly, preeminently in marriage, in our human relationships, it's love that keeps a marriage. And we know that it is the bond of marriage. Or love will overcome the most enormous difficulties. But in our greatest relationship, our greatest union, that with Christ, our Saviour, it is love that cements us to him. As we have in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as we keep his commandments, that's abiding in the Lord. And we shall continue in fellowship with him. Keeping the commandments is the same as abiding in him, abiding in his love, keeping close to him. Love is the thing that does it. Natural love, love between people, is the great clue, the great pattern, the great pointer to divine love. But human love falls down so often. Human love falls short, so much far short of divine love. We love and we forgive, but can we forgive our enemies? Human love wants to be loved with the loved one so often. There's someone that we love, we want to be with them all the time, but not always. We don't always feel that. Human love can be so loyal and giving, but only up to a point. Christian love goes beyond human love. Love for the Lord expresses itself in extraordinary love for others. And love that a real Christian has, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, is an attribute of Christians only. Like faith and sure hope, these Christian graces, only the saved, the converted, can get anywhere near this love as described in this wonderful chapter. Let's just see briefly here. Well, in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Well, here we see love is higher than knowledge. It's even higher than faith in a certain sense. Well, we would say that if a Christian were able to do this, to do these things, have a great gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, know the Bible better than anyone else, have all knowledge, even enough faith to remove mountains, almost literally, well, we would say if there were a believer like this, he would be the admiration, he would have the admiration of the whole world, wouldn't he? Or the Christian world, at least. But Paul says, well, if you haven't got love, it's nothing, nothing at all. And so it's hopeless if we have not got Christian love in our hearts. Well, verse 3, love is higher than self-denial. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, even to make myself poor perhaps, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So here, giving all my gifts to feed the poor, well, it could even be done out of self-righteousness as a sort of show. Oh, look how much I'm doing for the poor, and something like that. And you could see that expressed in lots of other situations. Well, love is higher than that, of course. And it's higher than martyrdom, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Well, there have even been bigoted martyrs, and even those certainly in the early days of the church that felt that there was some merit even in being martyred, and really were strong for these things. It's hard to think of that, to give their lives for the Lord. Many, of course, the majority would have done it genuinely. But the apostle tells us here that you could even be a martyr, and if there were no love in the heart, well, it wouldn't be anything. It wouldn't mean anything very much at all. And this is a tremendous boost for us. You see, we can express our love without great monetary gifts, which we cannot afford. And we can love truly without giving our lives. But we must be loving. It's within all of us. We can do it. And we must. So all this is devastating to hypocrisy or to cold, even though orthodox practice of the Christian faith Well, we have many people that claim to be Orthodox and Reformed and all sorts of things that they would say that they're right down the line with the scripture, but they seem so cold. What do they do for the Lord? And is there any real love and concern for those round about them? Well, this is what the apostle is getting at here. Well, verse 4, love suffereth long. Love is long-suffering. With love, it's hard for us to be bitter towards others. Love engenders such patience. We're slow to criticise. Love means we'll be very slow to run anyone down in what we say. And this all must be practiced. We must train ourselves in the Christian life. Note when we fail and repent of it. Practice keeping our mouths shut on occasion, and then hopefully our minds will follow as well. Love suffers long. Slowness to anger, slowness to passion, patient enduring, endurance with others, forbearance in many hard situations. This is the opposite to haste. This is the opposite to irritability with people. It's not just a question of counting 10, but perhaps counting 1,000, so that we never lose our temper. This is the state and heart of heart and mind that can bear long when oppressed, when provoked, when injured. You can take it all because of love, because love is long-suffering. And love is kind. We're warm. We're helpful. We're beneficial to others. Kindness, of course, is something, again, that's very practical. It's not just nice words, is it? To be kind to people means we come and we're helpful to them. And this is positive. In the face of even antagonism, love is kind. It's good-natured. I think that's an expression of kindness we don't often think of. It's good-natured. We smile a lot more, even in difficult circumstances. And we're not irritable with people and answer slanging for slanging, as it were. We're understanding. That's what kindness is. Gentle, tender, even affectionate. For love to be kind, it wishes well. No matter how someone has treated us, kindness means we're not harsh. We're not dismissing of people. Real love, if it's kind, it's not sour. It's not ill-natured. Well, hatred prompts the harshness and severity and unkindness and anger and a desire for revenge. But love is none of that. Love is kind. And we read here that love is unenvious. It's kind. And charity envieth not. Divine love, granted to us by the Lord at conversion, well, it rises above all envy and pride. It envies not. It's not jealous of others. Love does not envy the happiness that others enjoy. It delights in other people's welfare. As others increase in, say, wealth and happiness and contentment, certainly gospel success, well, love delights in all that. Love rejoices for them. It's glad for them, genuinely. We're in slight danger as a small church, being slightly envious at larger churches that see lots of gospel success. Well, love says, oh, we're glad for them. We're glad that they've seen the Lord's blessing upon them. And even if we don't see so much blessing, yet even so, we're glad the Lord is saving and that there are large Sunday schools and we see the people of God. So we've got to be careful there. Love doesn't envy. It envieth not. Charity, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. In other words, love is not conceited. Love doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. Real love never seeks out applause from others. Of course not. Real love is humble and it's modest. Real love in the Christian is self-effacing. In a sentence, well, love goes about its work almost hoping no one will notice. That's real love. When you see a dear Christian acting in love, you see that the depth of that love is almost measurable to the fact that they don't really want anyone to notice what they're doing. And although we dwell together in a church, and of course you can't do things so obscurely so that no one notices, but even so, the desire is that we don't really want to be noticed. We want that love to be something that's not puffed up, not something we want to draw attention to at all. Well, we read here in verse 5 that love doth not behave itself unseemly. How could love do that? How could love behave itself unseemly? What could you say about this? Well, real love does not act in any way that would make us ashamed. Love behaves in a becoming way, in a fetching way, in a lovely way. It's not ugly. You know, even when someone does you a favour or says something that's supposed to be loving, but it's done in a way perhaps where unbelievers or rather onlookers roll their eyes and think, well, what a hypocrite to say such a thing or to do that. Well, we've noticed situations like that from time to time. Or seeing someone express their love to someone else and someone else is thinking, well, what are they after? Or they only said that because they had to. Well, that's ugly, isn't it? That's ugly. It's unseemly. It's unbecoming. A Christian, no, real love is not unseemly. And we read here, love seeketh not her own. Love is not interested in self. Love is, I don't matter. Love is outgoing, not inward looking. And we read here, love is not easily provoked. Real love will not allow a quick temper. It will not even allow itself to be easily aroused to bad thoughts or resentment. And because of that, it thinks no evil. It thinks no evil, not even when it's wronged. Well, instead of being resentful, real love is forgiving. Thinketh no evil. It doesn't speculate about others' motives in personal things. And if you cannot help it, that is, you suspect that someone has done you a bad turn or is being nasty to you, still love says, well, but for grace, where would I be? I would be acting in exactly the same way. We see ourselves as we really are. We can only love like this by conversion, by divine gift. Verse 6, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Well, love makes a Christian saddened by anything sinful. Certainly because we love God and know that he hates sin, love makes us glad to see good and true things, noble things. Love makes us rejoice in all that is left of this creation, not spoilt by man. Every prospect pleases, only man is vile. Love in our hearts will not allow us to listen to gossip. We only care for the truth. Verse 7, love beareth all things. Well, these are the effects of divine love. Four things in this verse. Love beareth all things in silence sometimes. All annoyance comes our way and we take it in silence. All trouble comes our way. Love makes it possible to bear anything. Either because we love the Lord and know it's all under his control and his will, or because we love people and we know that sin works in unbelievers and still in believers also, and we know we're just the same. And then love believes all things. Well, not error, of course. But in the way of speaking here, Paul says we can believe most things if we have love. It means we're not suspicious. We're not suspicious of other people's actions. We put the best construction on things, not the worst, unless we know better. To believe all things is not to question all things. Why has she done that? Why did he have to say that? I bet they are wanting this or they're after that. No. Believing all things is to have things on trust. Well, hopeth all things. Hope in the ordinary sense here. We hope that the best for those around us. That's the love that makes us pray that the best may come to others. Better health, better circumstances, better, of course, Christian behaviour, all those things we pray. We hope for these things, and love is expressed in our prayers for people to do better in their Christian walk. Endureth all things. The endureth word here is a Greek military word. It's to sustain the assault of the enemy. So to endure all things means that love will make us bear up under the greatest of onslaughts. We will endure under the severest persecution and suffering and grief. And so all this should have us wondering and make us doubt ourselves and at the very least to feel totally inadequate. Yet with the Lord's help, every Christian should make some progress along this road. Of course, that must be the case. The case of displaying real and sincere love for the Saviour and those around us, it is certainly the life of the Christian to pursue these traits that we've been thinking of just briefly here tonight. And if we have no intention of doing so, well, we know what that means. And so Paul sums up in verse 8, love never fails. Love never fails. Love is so strong, strong as death, says Solomon in his writing. It's as certain as death if it belongs to the Christian, and the effects of that love in the Christian life, well, these things won't fail. If we exercise love, if we value it above all else, love never fails. Fails here is a navigation word, to go off course and thus to be lost. But you cannot get lost if you possess real love, real Christian love, as described here. Indeed, you see, they'll say, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, well, they'll fail, they'll come to an end, they won't be needed anymore. And whether there be tongues, as there was in the early church, well, they shall cease, they'll no longer be needed for ministerial and revelatory purposes in the early church before the scriptures were brought to completion. Well, whether there be knowledge, well, it shall vanish away. But love never fails. Well, love is a gift that will operate throughout the everlasting age. But the other gifts, even then, were fading and failing in the sense of not even being needed. Faith in eternity will be a little different. We will still believe, of course, but many things will be ours and we won't have to believe them by faith. We'll believe them in the sense that they're there, they're in front of us. We'll be enjoying them at that time, of course. So faith itself will be a little different. And of course, hope, that will be a little different as well. Because of course, most of the things that we hope for and anticipate and truly look forward to by faith in this life will have come to fruition then. But there will still be those everlasting ages that we shall look forward to. And hope will bear us up even in eternity to know that God will continue to do us good throughout the everlasting ages. Well, hope is that, and it will still be assured. We will still be assured of endless bliss. So faith and hope will be something less than now, dare I say, in a kind of way. But love, that will increase more and more, even when we're with our Saviour. Of course, that must be the case. We must pray that God will keep our love alive. Then we will do these things and respond in the right way. Love will have a helpful, controlling influence upon us. We must value divine love and not spoil it. We must love our God. We must love our Saviour. We must love his word. We must love to speak with him. We must love to do all we can for him in the cause of the Saviour. And so we ask ourselves, where is love in our lives? I wonder what sort of testimony we bear before others. Do they say of us, well, he's a fine Christian, she's a fine Christian, or he's a good preacher, he's a good speaker, he's a good witness, or she is very kind, or he is very knowledgeable. But has anyone ever said of us, he or she loves the Lord, loves the Lord? That's the thing that really counts. May it be true of all of us that we have a great love and an increasing love for our God and our Saviour. Amen.